I'm going to put this somewhere else. It's always good to enjoy all that the Lord is doing during this season, to remember what happened so long ago and to celebrate it with family and friends. And it's been mentioned different times here. Don't get so caught up in just the glitter and the tinsel and the gifts and the rush and the preparation without really taking time to focus on what the real reason for Christmas is all about. And of course, that's what these events that we're doing tonight and on into the other activities. It's just a great time to focus upon the Lord. We're also in a special series here called Hope for the Holidays. And last week, Jeremy shared on Hope for the Lonely. And today we want to go on with the second message and talk about hope for broken relationships. Hope for broken relationships. You know, Christmas is a time that is so much for family, togetherness, people traveling from all over. And yet the reality is that many Christmas times are the loneliest and the saddest and the most hurtful because of broken relationships, people that are not there that you wish were there, or there's tension, there's strains in the relationship. Things are broken. It can be in Christmas. It can be in the couples. It can be in between husband and wife. Strained relationships. We want to talk this morning about hope for broken relationships. When I thought about this topic, because we set out our titles of what we wanted to do, and I began to think about what would I share? What would the biblical base? So I thought to myself, well, what was the first broken relationship in the Bible? And I thought, well, the first broken relationship between man and man was Cain and Abel. It was the first broken relationship. And I also thought at the time about the principle of first mention. If you're not familiar with it, many, many times in the scripture, when something is mentioned the first time, when you go to it, it lays out the foundational principles around that subject. And so without even reading it, I thought to myself, I'm just going to turn to this portion. And as I read it over, I really felt the Lord just sort of opened my mind and my heart to see some foundational principles that I want to share with you this morning. So let's look at this portion of Scripture in Genesis chapter 5. And I'm going to read, and you can just follow along as I read these first 10 verses of Genesis chapter 5. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now, I'm not going to go into the particulars of this story in detail, but just to use it as a framework around this topic of broken relationships. When you look at this story, some things just stand out to us. Both of these people, Cain and Abel, were from the Lord. Many times when you think about the story, you say, well, I know Abel's from the Lord, but Cain wasn't from the Lord. And yet this portion of Scripture tells us that Eve said, when she bore Cain, I have received a man from the Lord. The second thing, that they each were different. Cain was a tiller of the ground. Abel was a keeper of sheep. And over the process of time, because of their differences, one was hurt and felt rejected. As a result of it, that person received hurt feelings and experienced negative emotions, and it affected their countenance. And then the last one is that through murder, the relationship was destroyed. Now, when we look at this, I wonder if we can draw an analogy to our own situations of broken relationships. I think the first point in relationships, you need to realize that both people in a broken relationship, if I could put it, are from the Lord. In other words, there's not one evil person and one good person. That they both, in general, I mean, there's always exceptions, but I'm talking in general in our lives. Both individuals are good-willed, but they're different, just as Cain and Abel were different. They had different perspectives, different views, different abilities. No two people are the same. We're all different. And here's the third thing. Over the process of time, because of the differences, we're subject to hurts. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. It's not you might, it's possible. You're going to have it. Because of the differences between any two people, over the process of time, injury's going to happen. Someone's going to be hurt. Someone's going to be offended. And as in this story, we move in the same direction. The person that hurts experiences negative emotions. Cain's case, it was anger, came up. And his whole countenance was downcast. Not just part of his countenance, but his whole countenance. It was very obvious. And then finally, one took action that murdered the other, and the relationship was completely destroyed. Now, we find that this is what happens in our situation many times. We go through the same process if we just take the general framework. And the question is there hope for the holidays? Is there hope for broken relationships? Is it possible that we can stop this cycle? Now, here's where the hope comes into me, because the Lord intervened at step four. When Cain became angry and upset and his countenance was fallen, God came to Cain. Now, why did he come to Cain? I have to believe it was to stop this cycle, to heal this relationship, to keep Cain from following on this path that was going to be destructive. So God came and spoke. And so what I would suggest to you this morning, that hope comes with the answer to God's five questions. When you go through here, God asked Cain five questions. And Cain answered them, or didn't answer them. He didn't answer them properly. And as we see, the relationship was destroyed. But here's my hope, and I really want you to hear this morning. I hope that this morning that we have a hope that when God intervenes into our situation, and he will, there are five questions that when God asked them to Cain, these five questions we need to ask ourselves. And the answer to these questions can be the hope that we can stay off these broken relationships. So let's go through them and see what they are. There's a handout sheet in the bulletin, and you can fill in the blanks as we go here. The first question that God asked Cain was, why are you angry? Why are you angry? whenever there's broken relationships, there is like a tsunami of emotions that come in upon us. And some of it is stronger in some of us than others. But this wave of negative emotions picks us up and actually carries us. And just like a tsunami, it does great damage if you're not careful. And it just overflows. It floods our mind, our thinking. We can't do anything else. We just carried with this. And let me say this. When God asked the question, these five questions, God wasn't seeking information. I mean, God knows the answer to these things. So when God asks the question, and it's interesting when you go through the Bible, he asks questions all the time. But when he asks a question, it's for us to learn a lesson from it. It's not for him to get information, but for us to learn. And so on the fill-in sheet, as we go, I wrote down the lessons that I think God was wanting them to hear. And here's the first lesson when God asks them why you're angry. You need to step back and assess your anger. Anytime you're feeling a negative emotion, and it can be other than anger, it can be other negative emotions, but you need to stop and ask yourself, why am I angry? Many times we never ask this question. We're so caught up in the situation. We never stop to assess why we're angry. And you need to, in any situation, you need to stop and ask yourself, why am I angry about this? Why am I so upset about this? Many times it's not the situation right there at that moment. It's a collection of everything that's happened over the last process of time, over the years. This has culminated. It becomes like the straw that broke the camel's back. And so we have to stop and say, you know, wait a minute. Why am I angry about this? What's the source of my being upset? They tell us that when we become angry, it's because a personal right has been violated. We feel we have a right to something, and someone didn't respect that right. They walked all over it. They took something. They had no right to do that. They had no right to say that. They had no right. And so many times anger comes out of personal rights. And so you have to ask yourself, what is it that's affecting me, that's causing me to react to this? Don't just get caught up. Step back from it. Step back from the emotion and say, why am I angry? Why is this causing me to be so upset? Is God not in control of my life? See, God is the hope in all of these situations. If you think you're just going through life, you're subject to whatever comments made, whatever people say about you, do towards you. And if you feel, there's no grounding in my life. I mean, now when something happens, this is tsunami of emotion just washes over and it just sweeps me away. And I just get caught up in this. No, you have to put your roots down and say, wait a minute, what right am I clinging to here? And many times you will find in the Bible that God has asked us to give that right to him. Is God not bigger than our situation? Does God not know what we're going to go through? Does he not allow us to go through situations to perfect us and to change things? Certainly he does. We can see it in all the scripture verses and all the stories of the Bible. People went through difficult times. Why are you angry? Why are you angry? You know, we all have been watching the news with Nelson Mandela dying. What a great man. I, of course, obviously didn't know him. I haven't really studied his life. But enough to realize what a tremendous individual this was, in that after 27 years of being imprisoned, he comes out, and all the secular press says it. He came out with no anger. He came out without a sense of, I got to get even, and I want revenge. Did anyone have a right to be angry? You'd think so. But somehow, he stepped back and said, why am I angry? And he saw the betterment of a country. And after taking the power, when everyone thought, now he's going to sweep everything out, he's going to get revenge, he didn't. And he actually instituted reconciliation meetings, and I don't know all the ins and outs of it. Many of you know more than I in it, where people could talk talk about their hurt, step back and say, this is why I'm angry. You hurt me. And there could be forgiveness given. Folks, this is the hope for broken relationships. A man now that's revered, and I don't know what his standing was before the Lord. I have no idea. But I know that he latched onto this principle, didn't allow anger to consume him and to carry him, but he stepped back and assessed it and actually did what was right. Now, here's the second question God asked. Why has your countenance fallen? Why has your countenance fallen? You see, in this situation, this act of Cain bringing this sacrifice and it not being accepted, it affected everything about him. His whole countenance fell. You know, they're in a garden. I mean, they are not in a garden, but I mean, they're in a place of security, comfort, and lots of good things happening. And yet this one thing overshadowed everything else. And his whole countenance was fallen. And so it happens with us many times. You know, there might be one thing in a relationship that bothers us. But if you're not careful, you'll allow it to overshadow everything. It affects your whole demeanor, everything you think about. You're consumed by this. Your whole countenance is fallen. Your face is sad. Everything you say comes out of this sadness, comes out of this hurt. And God just asks the simple question. He says, Cain, why is your countenance fallen? Why have you allowed this to affect everything about you? And so here's the lesson I would say. You need to see the big picture. Don't allow one area to affect the whole. You have to see the whole picture. Many times when people will go into counseling sessions, sometimes the counselor will say, well, tell me the good things about your partner. Well, people sit there and they can't think of one good thing. In fact, I was in a meeting like that. Not that I was. We were in a group of people, and at the beginning of this conference, we were to stand and tell something good about our partner. Well, everybody did it. I mean, there was about 10 or 12 couples there. Everybody did it, and it got to this one woman, and she stood, and she said, I can't think of anything. And she was dead serious. Her countenance had fallen. She could see nothing good. She allowed it to overshadow everything. These are questions God asks us to bring hope to broken relationships. Don't allow one aspect to overshadow your whole demeanor and all of your thinking and your activities. We might have a propensity for that, but you don't have to act on it. There's no excuse. Step back and see the big picture. Now, here's the third question he asked. God said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Now, I don't want to go into the story too much, but just to say, on the surface, it seems like Cain's got a case here. He brings his sacrifice. He's worked hard. He brings the fruit of the ground. Abel, he's a shepherd, so what he brings is a sheep. God says, I like the sheep. I'm going to accept that sacrifice, but I'm not going to accept this one. But God says to Cain, if you do well, won't you be accepted? In other words, I think the background of this is that they knew that God wanted a sacrifice where there was the shedding of blood. Because the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. It's one life for another. It was laying the whole atonement process where eventually John would point at Jesus and say, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This was laying a foundation for all of this. And so he simply says to Cain, I'm just saying that sacrifice is not acceptable. And if I extrapolate this a little bit, maybe Cain could have said to Abel, oh, God wants a sacrifice of a lamb. So can I trade you some of the fruit of the ground that I have made for a sheep that I can bring an offering to the Lord that would be acceptable? See, if Cain had an open heart, he could have done well. If he do well, will it not be accepted? Now, as we bring it down to us and to the lesson for us today, here's what I would say. God is more concerned about your response to a difficult situation than the difficult situation itself. We're so focused on what I'm going through. This is not right. Why would God do this? Or why did that person do that? And we don't say, wait a minute. I'm being offended here. I'm being hurt. I'm having negative feelings. I'm angry. I need to step back for a moment and ask why I'm angry. I don't need to let this affect everything. And I need to realize right now at this point, God's looking at my response to this. And if I respond well in this situation, then everything's going to be okay. If I respond well. See, you need to respond well. You need to act, not react. But many times we react in these situations. We just get carried up in the feelings. So God then continues with the same question, but he takes the opposite side, the contrary side. And he says this, if you don't do well, sin lies at your door. He says to Cain, listen, you're on a pathway here. You've been hurt. You feel offended. You're angry. You're upset. Now, I've told you how you need to act. If you act right and do well, it'll be accepted. But if you don't, if out of your hurt, if you want to cling to a hurt, sin lies at your door. In other words, here's the lesson. You are particularly vulnerable during times of offense. Not because of what has happened, but because of Satan's desire to exploit it to destroy your peace and potential. And here's the verse. Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Whenever, and folks, this is so practical. I mean, this is right where we live. But know it. Whenever you feel anger, you need to be careful how you deal with it. Because the Bible says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't hold this thing. Don't hold your anger. Don't give place to the devil. Satan wants to move in and exploit the situation. Sin is lying at your door. Now listen, what does it say? And its desire is for you. Its desire is for you. In other words, sin is like a mountain lion and he's right there at the door just waiting for you to step out. It's almost like I have a picture of a cat at a mouse hole and just waiting for that mouse because he's going to pounce as soon as it steps out. You created a situation where sin, you've given room to the devil, you've given a foothold for Satan, he's waiting there, and you've made yourself vulnerable, and he's ready to pounce on you at a moment you're not thinking. Now, do you realize that's what happens when you feel hurts, when you feel offenses, when you feel anger sweep over you? You need to be aware. See, God is asking these questions. He's teaching lessons to them. He's trying to give hope for this, that you don't go down this pathway. And so he's telling them, if you do well, you'll be accepted. If you don't do well, sin's lying at your door. Now, what in that situation would be the questions you'd ask yourself if you don't do well? Here's what I come up with. You ask yourself the question, why was I wronged? They had no reason to do that. Why did I lose out? Why did I get passed over? Whether it be for a job or for some kind of situation. Why was I treated so disrespectfully? I don't deserve that. Why am I always forgotten? Why am I always mistreated? Why does no one seem to care about this? You allow your focus in that time of hurt and anger to go down that line. Sin is waiting at your door. You're making yourself vulnerable. It's ready to pounce. You have drawn the attention. His desire is towards you. But listen to what the scripture says. But you should rule over it. But you should rule over it. Now that is a tremendous message of hope to me. And the lesson is you are not a victim. You can overcome and be victorious. We think many times, I have no ability to handle this. You know, how else should I respond? I'm only human. And if you talk to your friends, they will tell you the same thing. I wouldn't take that. I wouldn't put up with that. That was wrong what they did. And Satan uses them unknowing as an attempt to pick you and get you going down that same direction. You know, this is not a difficult message to understand. I mean, it's simple. It's laid out there. The Lord's asking these questions. See, we need to be aware of Satan's devices. In fact, Paul says we're not unaware of his devices. What is Satan's device? He launches fiery darts. What's a fiery dart? It's an arrow that's lit, and the arrow is then shot into the camp, and it's damaged. Now listen, the damage of a fiery dart is not inflicted when it lands. In fact, it's very minimal damage. The chances of it hitting someone, killing someone, is pretty slim. Where is the damage done? It lands in the thatched roofs of the houses inside. And when it lands, it ignites something where it lands. And it sets the village on fire. It sets the houses on fire. The landing of the fiery dart doesn't do the damage. The damage is in the flammable material that it lands in. Now listen to me. Listen to me. Know Satan's devices. He exploits the things that happen in your life. He wants to make you flammable. He wants you to get hurt and excited and angry and worked up and upset and obsessed, and you can't get it out of your mind. And he puts all these thoughts, and you get focused on yourself. Why did this happen to me? And oh, this should not have happened. And he wants it to get working in you, set you afire. In fact, it says in James that the tongue is like a fire that sets the whole life ablaze. It's just a small member, but it can set the whole thing on fire. And if you're not careful, you can be flammable. And there are people that are very flammable. I mean, they catch the slightest little hurt, the slightest little offense. I caught that. In fact, they turn it over in their mind a few times. I'm not sure that was hurt, but now that I think about it, I think they meant to hurt me there. And you turn it over in your mind, and you get yourself all afire. Now listen to what the scripture says here. Ephesians 6:16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. How do you quench the fiery darts? How are you going to stop that from happening? It says here, take the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts. Now, what is that faith? Now, folks, this is a key thing. It's a key verse that keeps me from getting inflamed when I want to get inflamed. And it's quenched a lot of fiery darts. What is this ultimate faith? I think it's Romans 8:28. You got to know something. You got to have faith in something. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. But that person lied about me. But that person cheated me. That person cheated me out of $10,000. That person maligns me to other people. All things work together for good. If I love God and I'm called according to his purpose. I didn't say all things were good. All things work together for good. Do you have that faith? Do you have the faith when something happens to you that you realize, yes, They meant it for evil, but as Joseph said, God meant it for good. Somehow, and I don't want to, but because he's in the news, somehow Nelson Mandela quenched those fiery darts. And he's revered and applauded. How can a man come out and have the demeanor that he had? A pleasant demeanor, a positive demeanor, not taking revenge. How did he do that? How did he heal the nation? And they went through, if you read some of the history of other nations that overthrew leaders like that, and there was a bloodbath that happened after. And South Africa was spared that. And much of it was attributed to Nelson Mandela's presence and his demeanor and how he acted and how he responded. He calmed a whole nation. And actually, it worked together for good. See, that's a faith. That's faith. And you got to let your heart receive that faith. And if you do, it quenches the fiery darts that Satan wants to set your heart ablaze with. So here's, it says you should rule over it. You should rule over it. And so here's the lesson. You're not a victim. You can overcome and you can be victorious. It's not beyond your ability to handle the offenses. It's not beyond your ability. The Lord said to Cain, you should rule over this. You should rule over this. Don't let this thing dominate you. You should rule over this thing. But Cain didn't. So as a result, what happened? Cain rises up and murders Abel. Now we say, well, that's where the analogy ends, because I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't killed anyone. I got angry, but I haven't killed anybody. So this doesn't relate to me. Until you read another verse in Matthew 5 and 21. And listen to these verses. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Jesus in his teaching says you don't have to literally murder someone. But if you have anger in your heart towards someone, that's the same thing as murder. Because it starts from that same root, whether you follow through or not. We can let ourselves off the hook and say, oh, I'm not like Cain. But maybe we're like Cain more than we think. So God, at this point, asks Cain another question. Here's what he said. Where is Abel, your brother? Where is Abel, your brother? And Cain's response was, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, God didn't answer the question, but I can give you the answer. Yes. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. You need to know where your brother is. Now just follow with me here, and I need to wrap this up soon. But here's the lesson that comes out of it. God expects you to know the position of your offender. You need to know their position. Do you know the position of the person that's hurt you? Have you seen it through their eyes? Do you know where they're coming from? Do you know their hurts? Do you know their wants? Do you know their needs? Do you know their concerns? A lot of times we go through broken relationships, we never see it from the other person's position. We just dismiss it. Am I my brother's keeper? Do I have to know where he is? Do I have to concern myself with him? No, he's the one that's in the wrong. We never ask ourselves, where is he? Where is he coming from? And part of the hope for broken relationships is to stop and ask yourself, where is my brother coming from? What's he thinking? What's his perspective? Take your focus off of your own needs and your own wants and begin to think about the needs of the other person and what they want. I know our time's gone, but let me just quickly tell a story because it really touched me. I remember being at a conference one time, and the pastor was speaking to, the minister was talking to pastors. We're all pastors there. And he was talking on this area about his wife. And he said, one day, he said, I got so angry with her. He said, we got into this big thing in the kitchen. And he said, I knew she was so wrong and she wouldn't see it. And he said, I just stormed out and I slammed the door. And he said, and as I'm walking out, he just thought, I have to get out of here. And he's talking to God saying, God, why doesn't she see some things? Why is she so oblivious to this? Why isn't she acting like she should act? And he said, I'm walking on this way. I'm going. And he said, he felt the Lord say to him, have you seen it through her eyes? And basically the question here. And he said, it calmed down a little bit. So he said, I just relived the whole thing, but through her eyes. He said, it changed me. He said, I began to realize, okay, what I said there, she probably saw that way. And the whole perception of what they were arguing over was changed in his mind. And he said, he finally turned around and he said, he started back towards the house. And he said, now, he said, not being angry, he said, I'm trying to get back to tell her that I'm sorry. And he said, he finally got back to the house and he said, I opened the door and he said, I looked in and he said, she was standing at the kitchen sink. Her face was severe. She still was, you know, having the hurts of the relationship. And he said, I walked over to her and he said, I said something I'd never said to before. He said, many times I told her I was sorry. But he said, I walked up to her and he said, I put my hands on her shoulder and he said, I could feel her stiffen a little bit. And he said, honey, I was wrong. I was terribly, terribly wrong. And he said, he felt her arms just soften and she turned and they embraced each other. But he saw it through her eyes. He could have continued in his whole thought process of how wrong she was. But when he saw it through her eyes, where she was, it changed and brought the relationship back together. Here's the last question that God asked. What have you done? What have you done? And I just want to extrapolate this out a little bit to say, what have you done? God is more, and here's the lesson. You need to focus on your actions, not your feelings. In these situations, you need to say, what do I need to do in this matter? What do I need to do? Because if you follow your negative emotions, you'll feel better for the moment, but you'll make the situation worse. But if you do what God tells you to do, it might be hurtful to yourself because you have to die to yourself, but you're going to bring life to the relationship. And here's what the Bible says in Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Here's your fill-ins. What happens when someone spitefully uses you? They have treated you in a way and it's out of spite. What's your action? Pray for them. Are you praying for the person? That's the action step. What do you do when someone hates you? I mean, they are treating you hatefully. The action is to do good. What happens when someone curses you? They are speaking evil of you all the time. What should you do? Bless them. Bless those who curse you. And here's simply, death and life are in the power of the tongue. You have the ability in your tongue to bless or curse people. But if you respond and you start blessing people, speaking well of them. And then the last one, what when you have an enemy? In other words, they're opposed to everything you want. Everything that you think would benefit you, they are opposed to it. They're your enemy. The Bible says, love them. Love them. There is hope for broken relationships. But we don't want to take up the hope. We really don't. We don't want to go down this path because it's a crucifying to our own flesh. But listen, these questions that God has asked, they're his questions. And here's a verse, 1 John 2 and verse 8. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light. There is no cause for stumbling in him. In other words, how do you want to know if you've passed from death onto life? How do you want to know if you're really a Christian? It's because you love your brother. It goes on to say, how can you say that you love God and you hate your brother? How can you say you love God, but you're holding all the negative emotions and you're reacting to everything? See, the teachings of Jesus are revolutionary. And why do we call him Lord, Lord, and we don't do the things that he says? He's told us how to act in these situations. He modeled it on the cross when he took our sins and he took our place and died for us and brought reconciliation. He took our wrongs and died for us. And he says we ought to lay down our lives for others. But somehow there's a disconnect. We immediately fall into the negatives. And we're not doing what he says. And here's two final statements. You will never heal a broken relationship until you change something that you do daily. These actions I'm talking about, you need to do daily. And you will never see a broken relationship healed until you begin to do something different daily. You're acting on these steps that he's told us to do. You're praying, you're blessing, you're encouraging, you're doing good to the person. And if you do that on a daily basis, just see what happens. And here's the final statement that I would say to you. Cain didn't have a problem with Abel. He had a problem with God. You could have sat Cain and Abel in the same room and sat down with them and counseled them and say, now, Cain, I want you to, what do you want to say to Abel? Abel, what do you want to say to Cain? You could take them through hours and hours of counseling, and it wouldn't have helped the situation because Cain didn't have a problem with Abel. He had a problem with his attitude towards God. And I would suggest to us, and you know, there's all levels. I'm not trying to put too much on this, but I really have seen it in my own life and in others. Many times when I have ongoing conflicts with people, I know God's dealing with me to do something, but I'm not willing to respond that way. And so my problem now suddenly comes with God, not with the person. Because God says, if you do well, won't you be accepted? If you do what's right, won't this work out? But you just have to allow God to work through you and to do it his way. Would you stand with me this morning? Five questions. Take this sheet home with you. Ponder it. And here's what I would ask you. View these questions as from God. Not a message. Here's a way to handle broken relationships. No. Ask yourself these questions in the fear of the Lord and saying, God, you're asking me these questions. You're asking me these questions. Not the pastor, not a counselor. Lord, you're asking me these questions. And you just work through the answers in the presence of the Lord. And there is hope for broken relationships. I wonder if as we close in prayer here this morning, if you are in a situation where you know of a broken relationship, or maybe yourself, you're in a relationship that's either broken or there's a lot of tension, or at least you know I'm feeling hurt in this matter. I'm feeling hurt. I'm feeling anger. I'm feeling something in my life. And you say, Lord, I want to be open to your healing. Would you just lift your hand and hold it up so I can just pray with us today? Just lift your hand whenever you just feel. Father, I lift my hand. Lord, we all are different, and over the process of time, we hurt each other. And Lord, I just pray as we lift our hands to you today that we will have an impartation of your Spirit, that you will ask us these questions and give us the answers and give us the power of your Spirit to respond in a proper way, that as much as depends on us, we can live at peace with all men. Lord, do this work in us. May this message not fall to the ground, but may it lodge in our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We're going to dismiss you. Make sure the kids go down, check out the Bible box. If anyone would like prayer, there's a prayer team here. I'd ask them to come up.